Bible and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. As you're turning there, for maybe the one or two who haven't heard, May 17th is going to be a big day. It's the day that Benjamin Malparthy is going to graduate, as my understanding, and on his doctoral program. Oh, the 11th? Okay, so it'll be before the 17th, which has another day, and that is the day I get a knee replacement job done. So for those that have seen me hobbling, it isn't because the deacons have kicked me in the knees. Well, not only that. No, just kidding. I appreciate your prayers as we're trying to get some things in order. And so we have been talking about preaching schedules and getting all the things in order. And then coming to the passage that is before us today, it is an interesting one. It contains what my pastor said to me when I got close to him, and we were talking about preaching and being pastors and sermons and that sort of thing, that we have within this passage the what he considered to be the most difficult sermon that he ever preached and to interpret. And he said that he preached it once, if I'm not mistaken. He said he preached it in either in a chapel or in homiletics class in seminary. And then he confided in me, and I've never preached it since because I was so disappointed at what I said. And having spent some time in this, I'm going, yeah, okay, I think I get it now. And we are in the midst of a passage that is a parable and some parables. It's a section, if you remember, in the Gospel according to Matthew that Matthew's just writing a masterful book, and he's driving home to this question of what we saw even in the public passage that was read on the triumphal entry. Who is this Jesus? And that question keeps coming up. And but he starts off with in the early parts of his ministry, and then the Gospel according to Matthew has the largest teaching sections of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from the Sermon on the Mount and a lot of verses that were there and covered. And now we're in the second section that is a longer passage on his teaching. It was introduced by the fact that he is going to teach in parables. Back in chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." And that he is teaching to them so that believers can see and understand and so forth. It's also because his enemies, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, are growing in vehement hatred against the Lord Jesus. And so it becomes very difficult to teach things openly because they are so openly trying to get him in his words and so forth. And so he mentions that in chapter 12, especially when he talks about the wicked generation in which he lives. Then in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And on the same day, Jesus went out from the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered unto him. He got into a boat, he pushed off." And then it says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying," and then we had the parable last week of what we call the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, and the different soils that are there and so forth. And we had that first parable that was taught. It is then laid out in after he presents that, and his disciples ask the question, verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" So his disciples are wondering, why now this speaking to them in parables? And he answered and he says, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, that has been a key phrase all the way back from in the beginning part of the gospel, even as part of the Sermon on the Mount, to understand the kingdom of heaven and how one gets into the kingdom of heaven who is in the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven, and the like. And so each of these parables that we deal with is dealing with the kingdom of heaven. I also spent some time in discussing just what a parable is. It is a way of teaching, a pedagogy, or a pedagogical method whereby you take something that is commonly known and you use that as a teaching element. One has to be careful in the interpretation of parables that you don't make every little tiny thing something of major importance. But rather, a parable was about one main teaching about what is it, that you're trying to get across. Now, that doesn't mean that some of the details don't become important, but it's about one major thing. And I suppose we might say that these parables that are in chapter 13 are about the kingdom of heaven. And so the first parable that we saw last week about the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, the sower were those that were using the word of God to sow the seed. And it is, and then the kind of soil, then it all changed. And it was like there was it ended up with the good soil. There was the soil that was there for a while and the thing sprouted up, but then birds came and removed it and so forth. And then to interpret this, and I love it. It wasn't only because his disciples needed a little bit of help, but rather we as well need a little bit of help to kind of get a hold and a handle on how do you handle parables. So we're given the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And so Jesus then goes on and then tells them, and this is how you interpret it, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And anyone who hears the word of the kingdom, so there you see again, that's going to be this main key, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. And so he then goes on and he interprets his parable himself. And that makes it kind of nice. So we have this section of, we have a parable, we have the reason why he's teaching them in parables, they need help interpreting the parable, and he interprets it. So we go on and we've seen that. And then he finishes off the parable and the teaching after he has told them how to interpret it. He finishes the section, verse 22, and now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and comes and continues to explain each one of them. And then he goes on and he goes from that parable, and he uses the idea of he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That is verse 13, after he mentions the parable and about the knowing that some of them will not get that. Verse 9, it says, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's at the end of the parable. Now, I'm going through all of that. That's a quick review, but there's a reason why. Because then that was the conclusion. We get the first parable. We've gathered up this information about the parable. And it's the form of how this is going on in his teaching while he's in the boat. So look at verse 24, which is the beginning of our passage today. And we want to take a look at this very quickly. We're not going to be able to find everything in this, and then we're going to have to come back to it. Verse 24, another parable. So all of the parable, the sower, the seed, and the soil, it's over. But he uses another agricultural illustration. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, so there you see, this is what it's about. It's about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like, okay, a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not now sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and to gather them up, get rid of the tares? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn. And there's a play of there's a play on words there. It says, bundle them up into bundles. It's a funny thing in the Greek. Bundle them up into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this is a parable. We can understand it. It isn't farming like, you know, with John Deere tractors like we'd have today. But it's a parable. We get it. This farmer goes out and gets some really good seed, and he takes and he's sowing the seed. It isn't about the soils on this one. It's about the seed and what the seed becomes. And so we've got this out, and he's throwing the seed out, and he goes to bed that night, just, you know, normal activities, what people do. But an enemy came, and he sowed some tares. This was probably what has been termed as the bearded darnel, or the Lolium temulentum. That's what they say. I don't have the slightest idea if that's what it was. You know what it was? They were tares. And I'm going to leave it there. But it was a seed that it wasn't supposed to be. It was a seed that when it sprouts, it looks a little bit like wheat. However, as it gets older and bigger, it will be distinguishable and you can separate it out. And so the slaves go out and they say, hey, do you want us to go out and to gather up all of these tares that have grown? He said, no. Well, it becomes a bit obvious. There's some in our congregation that are really good at raising plants. The rest of you are murderers on plant life. But be that as it may, that, you know, we get it. That, you know, if you sometimes you want to get that stuff out, but you got to be careful. Because if you go ripping, you tear and bring damage to the roots of maybe your house plant, whatever it is. So the farmer says, no, just leave them there. Let it go. They'll grow. And then we'll separate them at the end. It's also what's kind of interesting is, and he talks about this this enemy who comes in and he sows the tares. This was a common problem in that day and age. So much so that the Romans had an actual law against it. That if you were caught sowing something to inhibit the crop of what the farmer was wanting, yeah, you were in big trouble with the Roman government. There could be fines, and as the Romans fly, that could include death. So it's just a parable, easily understood, and things go along. And it is just stated there. Now, what's interesting, okay, I'm going to just hold it there. Then we have the parable of the mustard seed. Then we have the parable of the leaven. And then we have, look at verse 34. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. Now, he's already told us that in this same chapter, but it's up again. And why was he speaking to them? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So he's speaking to them to bring forth to light truth that has previously been hidden concerning... And what's the theme? Concerning the kingdom of heaven. So we've got the parable of the wheat and the tares. We've got the mustard seed. We've got the leaven. And then we've got the statement concerning why he's teaching it. And then guess what? Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, and here you have it. See, it's a great sermon because Jesus is going to interpret it again. And so he went on saying, explain to us, or they're saying to Jesus, explain to us the tares of the field. Now, so again, he's going to explain what this is all about. But in his in the question and in the layout, there are several different changes. This one is, he doesn't explain the mustard seed, which is what my pastor was preaching, and he said, I have the slightest idea what that's talking about. And then he doesn't explain the leaven of verse 33, the parable of the leaven. He only teaches them about the wheat and the tares. And it's interesting that the disciples didn't refer to it as the parable of the wheat and the tares. They just say, explain to us the tares. So even in the first generation, they understood everything. They understood that. But now he's changing it up a little bit. And so in 2 weeks, because next week will be Easter and I will have an Easter message, but in 2 weeks, I'm going to come back and address, what about that mustard seed thing? And what about the leaven thing? And does it go with the wheat and the tare? Is it some, are these just three different ones and the disciples got the two and didn't get the one? There's all kinds of different interpretation. What's interesting is good men, I mean good pastors, I mean in our camp, interpret this passage very differently. Some people come and their theology causes them to interpret the passage. If you're post-mill or a-mill, I'm just going to say there's just a lot of eschatology that they stick into this. I don't know that it's supposed to necessarily be there. But there's a lot of controversy. And knowing this morning we were going to have special music and we also have the Lord's table, I can only handle one, not three parables, especially with a lot of conflict. So we're going to look at the one and we're going to let Jesus tell us just exactly what it is. So we're going to go like what we did last week, the parable of the wheat and the tares. That I've already read, kind of explained, and we got that. It's the parable. But now we're going to go to the interpretation of the parable that Jesus has. The disciples called it the tares of the field. Or explain to us about the tares. Now, in the midst of all of this, you remember that in the first one, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, Satan is mentioned. And how Satan brings conflict into the establishment of the kingdom in this day and age. And it's interesting that's going to be here. But they were having a hard time figuring out the tares of the field and who that was and so forth. So now Jesus spends more time in the shorter parable of the wheat and the tares at identifying every aspect of the parable. So let's just take a look at it and see what Jesus said. And so they asked the question, now verse 37, and he answered and said unto them, he who sows the good seed... So as I kind of relayed that to you, the farmer, the guy sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. Any question at who that sower of the seed is? Not on this one. It is the Son of Man. So this is the ministry of Christ as of what he's doing in sowing seed. And it's good seed. The field is the world. Now, right there, that becomes a point of contention with everyone. Some would say it's in the world, not in the church. Well, first of all, keep in mind, Matthew was a Jew writing to Jews about a Jew. And in the outlay of the meta-narrative of the Gospel of Matthew, he hasn't gotten to the crucifixion or the church yet. So it's not necessarily mentioning the church. It's just talking about the world. And I think that it's probably best to say that it is the world that is like what we would say, like I have friends in the animal world. Yesterday, I spent some time with a friend who is over just outside of Zephyr Hills who has leopards. Then we took Hannah and Susan and I went over, and that's my animal world friends. And we just get that. It doesn't mean everybody in the world, just kind of the designation of that sort of thing. Or like automobiles, and we can then talk about Chevrolet, and then you can talk about a real car called the Corvette, just saying. Anyways, we go on. So here we got. So the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. This is his kingdom. That would be believers. He's not going to get into the thing, are the Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, are these. It's believers. They're the sons of the kingdom. They're in the kingdom. They're believers. So the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. I find it interesting that there's no other people here. You're either of God or of Satan. That's it. And so this morning, all of us here, we're either of God or of Satan. So now we get all of this about sower is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seeds are sons of the kingdom, the bad seed are the sons of Satan, and their bad seed sown among the good seed to look like them. They're the counterfeits. They would be the true, you know, like when we talked about in an earlier passage, those that would hold up the mask. They're the hypocrites. And they're among the sons of the kingdom. How many people in this world have gone off into eternity and they said, I won't step foot in the church because it has hypocrites in it? Jesus is saying so right here. Among Christians, and there are people who say that they're Christians, there's a bunch of hypocrites. They look like it, but they will be sifted at the end. Because he goes on to say, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who has sown them is the devil. These are the offspring of Satan. Now, who are those people? Well, isn't Jesus going to say to the scribes, Pharisees, and the hypocrites, ye are of your father, the devil. He tells lies. He's the father of lies. If you lie, you're the child of the devil. It becomes quite that clear. It's a white, white, black contrast. This is it. You're either a child of the kingdom or the child of the devil. Well, he goes on. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And that's the reality. We got people that are real Christians and those who look like Christians and their roots are even tied in among us. But we're not to separate with them. That's the reason why some are so vehemently saying this isn't the picture of the church, because if this were true, then church discipline would not be a thing taught as later on. That's why I think it's in the broader term of, like, say, Christianity. Christianity at large is how I usually refer to it. Those who have Christian radio stations, but then we find out they're unscrupulous in their personal lifestyle. It's not part of a church, can't discipline them. Some of this, you just got to let it go and let God take care of it. Praise God, he is the sifter between the tares and the wheat. And that's what this is about. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age. And he isn't going to go around saying, is it after a trib, rapture trip? Remember, avoid the details. It's about the big deal. So at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Okay, so this is a supernaturally led division between the children of God, of heaven, we'll keep the phrase there, and the children of the devil. Okay, there we got it. Therefore, and this is Jesus' interpretation. This isn't Pilate's fanciful imagination, is what Jesus said. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Now, no matter what you do with the book of the Revelation in your eschatology, there is a great white throne judgment. It is a real judgment. It is a sobering judgment. And it's people, not just sin. People are being cast into the lake of fire. One of my mentors, R.C. Sproul, made a comment, when the people want to keep making this decision, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And he just said, well, there is a love of God for sinners, and I don't want to downplay that. But there's also something we always need to remind ourselves. God doesn't just send their sin into hell. He sends sinners into the eternal lake of fire. This is terribly sobering. It was taught in a parable so that the people of God would be reminded. But yet this truth may be held by some. So it says then, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offered and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And notice, this is when he puts an end of the parable. When did he use that phrase, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear"? This time it's after the interpretation. The first time that he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," it was at the end of just the parable. So he's going parable, and then he wraps it with that. They want to know about the parable teaching, and then he does the interpretation. Now we have the parable, and then boom, boom, two more parables, and not much, and they're extremely short. And then he says, and this is why I'm teaching in parables, and this is the interpretation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm at least at this point in my trying to tackle this difficult passage is this. The mustard seed and the leaven relate to the parable that is here. But Jesus didn't take time right now to interpret them. So that's why I don't want to rush through it. I want to come back in 2 weeks. But let's take a look just very quickly and to see. When the sower is the Son of Man, the field is the world, people get saved, he sows seed, that we're in the world, we're the sons of the kingdom. There's the bad seed, the sons of Satan. There was the sower, the bad sower, the evil one who does that is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Look at chapter 13, verse 49. 13:49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whatever is going on, and that's in a couple of weeks out there, you know, because that's more parable teaching. Do you think that Matthew is on a run trying to convey by way of the teachings of Jesus by way of parable about those that are the sons of the kingdom and those that aren't, and that there's judgment coming, and some will get it and some will not. That Jesus will teach later on that those that have ears to hear, let them hear, and they hear, they repent, and they trust, and others hear crickets. That is, they hear nothing. And they are will be judged. And it's an eternal judgment. That's the reason why in the preaching of the gospel, there is this call to believe. And when people don't, they only make their place in hell hotter. More strict judgment. Because of their rebellion and rejection of the sons of the kingdom and of the preaching of the gospel. Because they do not want God in their thoughts, in their lives, or in what's going on. And when you just take by way of a real quick application to this world today, it is horrendously terrible. There are people that are heaping upon themselves burning coals, and on this day, their judgment will be hot. So as we consider now this action, the tares and the wheat, what's an action? Well, for now, and in this age, we're just stuck together. Because it would be difficult to separate us. It'd probably be shocking. You know, we've all heard the joke. There's going to be a couple surprises in heaven. You're going to be, actually three surprises. One, you'll be surprised who actually made it. And then you're going to be surprised at those who did not make it. And then you'll probably be surprised that you actually made it. Now, that's just a joke. But there's probably some truth in it. But especially, I think we will be surprised at those who will be cast into the lake of fire. This passage is chucked full of a warning to the tares. And remember, the disciples were asking when they said this. Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Who are they? What happens? Who are these people? They're people in the world that know not Christ as Savior. Well, what I want to do just to apply these basic facts of what Jesus has said. Number one, We should be alerted to the fact that Satan is mixing people among true Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he is an angel of light. And he deceives. He's a master of deception. There are some really good people in this world. There are people that give money to the church. There are people that never miss an attendance in church. But yet they may be working for their salvation. They may be trying to add to the merit of what Jesus has already fully accomplished. They don't understand it's by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. They look like us. 1 John, you know where I'm going there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. Well, where were they to begin with? They were among us. They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. For no doubt, if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. Why? Because they weren't of us. They were the children of the devil, not children of the kingdom. And it doesn't always manifest itself right now. So therefore, when it does manifest itself in ugly sin and it's in a church, and then hence Paul teaches the church at Corinth, that's what church discipline is about. We come to the Lord's table today, and what is the warning? Let a man examine himself. And if you don't, and if you aren't discerning, you're drinking and eating damnation or judgment to yourself. Why would that warning be here on a church situation, and especially in a Baptist church, where one of our Baptist distinctives is regenerate church membership? You know why? It's because although we interview you, we're interviewing a couple this morning. And I believe that they really love Jesus. But ultimately, can I know that? No, but at the end of the age, they will be, if they're tares, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And if they aren't, then they're part of this wonderful thing that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. But we can't determine that. I can't look into your heart. You can't look into my heart. That's the reason why, and it seems like we have an awful lot of this going on in today's world, an awful lot of apostasy going on, where people continue, preachers who say they believe everything right, and then all of a sudden they are out in left field. Hopefully that's a right illustration. But they are out there in somewhere land where they ought not to be. And they deny the very Lord Christ, who they were preaching about. And so we should just be alerted to the fact, this is a mixed bag. And even when we take communion, we are reminded of that, to say, let a man examine himself. Not only that this mixture is no excuse to avoid coming to Christ. And I kind of used that earlier. I'm not going to become a Christian. Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, none of us live up to all the truth that we have. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, some churches are. Some churches are full of dead people, spiritually speaking. But you can't use that as an excuse. Guess what? God doesn't take that excuse, because he's already told us that's true. The church is full of a bunch of raunchy people. In fact, I love Fellowship Baptist Church. I love each one of you, and you know that. You're my sheep. I love you and everything. But you're all a bunch of sinners. Including the preacher, because I'm a member of this church too. You see, we're a bunch of sinners. But we're also a bunch of sinners, at least, Lord willing, all. I don't know that I can say that, but I can say a majority, I believe, are really born again. And we're the sons of the kingdom. But maybe not all, because there are tares, and tares look good. So good that they can continue, and they never go out, but God will separate them when he comes again. Another important lesson is that no one can always distinguish between the true and the false. And that includes even ourselves. That's the reason why in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we need to make our calling and election sure. Another lesson, a fourth lesson, is the certainty of judgment. May I say the certainty of complete judgment. While he only has two categories, There's also the judgment, and all of the tares are cast and bound together and cast into the lake of fire. The book of Revelation is so good. And everyone whose name was not in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. It's a certainty of judgment. It also then in this passage, as it goes on, he could have just left it there. They're burned. They're cast them into the furnace of fire. But he didn't. There will be, and notice these are continuing. There will be continuing wailing and gnashing of teeth. For all of what that means, it is torment, it is terrible, it is real. It's for those who are offend and practice lawlessness. It's a furnace of fire. It's full of terror, verse 42. The doctrine of hell is not a popular one. In fact, it's not popular, and this is just shocking, even in churches. This past week, I was listening to a podcast from Al Mohler, and someone had written in and asked a question. He had talked about the way churches go liberal and the demise of doctrine and everything. And I don't know about all of you, but when I listen like to this question answer times at Ligonier, or I listen to it on a radio, I'm a pastor and I'm asked questions all the time. I immediately think, okay, how would I answer that before I listen to them? How would I answer that so I can see if he's right? No, just kidding. If I'm going to agree with him. And I really didn't, because, and I would tell him why, but I thought his answer, I was almost ashamed that I was afraid I might not have even thought of this one. He said, in the United States of America, the first step down the road of going liberal and becoming a church of the devil, to just cut through it and say that, is to downplay the doctrine of hell and eternal judgment. Now, you put that into the 30s, 40s, 50s. That's exactly true. Because, you see, people, well, our God is love. We see it everywhere. Our God is love. Everything's love. Christians are known by your love. And so when we stand up and say, that is sin, they say, well, that's not very loving. Well, at some point, we want to know what is true. But guess what? Hell is not a nice place. It is for the wicked. It is for the reprobate. And anyone, everyone who does not know Christ as Savior, that is where you're going. And you may even look like a Christian. You may walk like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. But if you do not know Christ, you will go where the fire burns in eternity, where the worm does not die, and that fire is never quenched. The number one reason for apostasy is going easy on hell. Brethren, it's real. It's awful. And Christ is the only way of escape. And in this parable, it is about the distinction between those who are the sons of the kingdom and those who are the sons of Satan. And the only distinction that is going to be eternal is going to be, do you know him? And that backdrop, we'll consider the other ones as well. But I got, that's terrible to end there, especially going to the Lord's table. But look at verse 43. What's it going to say about us? But then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's because of the work of God who provides extra nos, that is the righteousness that we need, that is alien to us, but given to us by God the Father, and that righteousness is the Son. Do you know the Son? Why do we come to this and eat a little piece of carbohydrate and drink some juice. Why do we do this? The world will make fun of us. There's plenty of people that'll take it and they'll just say, maybe there's something efficacious, something that'll change me. Maybe they do it just because they're too ashamed to let other people know they have no part with Christ. But we, as the sons of righteousness, we do it because our Savior told us to. And we are united with Him. Do you know Jesus Christ? Now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. Now, right where you are, you can accept Him. We're not a church that just asks people to walk an aisle. That's an outward sign that so it can be so easily abused. But it's a time for you, for each of us, to be asking the question, am I the wheat? Am I the tare? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to the table, we are struck at the instructions that are given concerning it and their importance. But how much more are we struck with a sense of being reminded once again of the terrors of hell for people that look good even from our perspective. Father, we understand and know there's terrible sinners in this world that give no appearance of even of being a Christian or even being good. But Father, in this parable, you point out that there are some people that are sown among even the righteous that look like it, but they will be sifted out at the end of the age. As your word tells us, let a man examine himself in relation to communion today, but also with respect to being in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, to know, to call upon Christ, and to know that He saves all who come to Him by faith. So great salvation. Help us, Father, to focus upon Him and our relationship to Him as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.